Well, I've been a pastor for about 20 years, believe it or not. I know you're thinking, wow, it must have happened when you were four. But it's true, I've been a pastor for about 20 years. And after living a life of being a criminal and crazy person, God arrested my life and I gave my heart to Him. And the early part of youth ministry, when I first got saved, I was hanging out with a friend of mine who was a youth pastor. And you know, he was the only person I knew that was a Christian. I had to leave all my old friends. And so this youth pastor, Gene, he kind of introduced youth ministry to me, and it was an awesome time. And I remember one of our first outings over 21 years ago. And I'm from South LA area, and so life is a little different there than it is here. And we went to a bowling alley. We took the kids out to his bowling alley. We thought it'd be fun to take these, you know, inner city kids out to this bowling alley. So we're bowling, and we're all of a sudden we're realizing we're missing one of the kids. And we're like, where's Justin at? We asked some of the kids, have you seen Justin? Like, no, last time we saw Justin, he went to the bathroom. It was a little while ago. We're like, okay, well, that's not good. He's a skinhead kid and used to be in a gang. We're like, okay. So Gina and I go looking for him, and we're heading towards the bathroom. We see this kid, Justin. He's pushed against these lockers, surrounded by like 9 gang members. Like, I'm talking real gang members, okay? Like LA gang members, not like Temecula gang members. I've seen the Temecula gang members. Please, stop it. It's not true. And I see these like 9 gang members, and older guys like my age. I thought I was 23 at the time. And I'm like, man, what are we going to do? And I see Gene just goes right in between them and goes and grabs a kid and puts a kid behind him. Of course, what do I do? I follow him. I'm like, well, okay, I guess that's what we do. I don't know, you know? And so I get behind him, and I got this, and I'm looking at this big wall of, you know, white t-shirts down, Nike Cortez, and, you know, I'm like, okay. And I'm thinking in my head, this is going to hurt, is all I'm thinking, you know? And I'm looking for the biggest guy, so I'm going to hit the biggest guy as hard as I can, then work my way from there. Then all of a sudden, Gene, my mentor in youth ministry, goes, hey, listen, guys, we're here, you know, telling people about Jesus. And this youngster, he's leaving that old life of debauchery and, you know, that old life, and he's starting a new life. And we got the kids out here taking them bowling, and we're going to go over here and continue our bowling. If you guys want to come talk to us, we're welcome. And he just grabbed a kid and walked right through him, and like Gene hit him with like a Jesus dart. They're all stunned and like, and I was stunned too. I'm like, oh, I better move too. I'm not going to be stuck here with this door closing. Here I am stuck on the inside. And I remember going, man, for a moment there, I'm like, I don't know what to do. I know what I would do if I was not a Christian, I remember. But what do I do now? I'm a Christian. I mean, there's times in our lives where we feel surrounded. There's times in our lives where fear can just grip our hearts. You know, I know for a lot of us, there's things, financial things that just grab us. There's physical things, cancer, and different things that happen in our lives that just arrest our lives. And we're going, man, we're afraid and we're frightened and we're paralyzed. We feel surrounded ourselves. What's a Christian to do? What's a person to do when we feel these times of fear in our life? There's big things out there that can really grab us. I think there's a special king of Israel, and we're going to look tonight together in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 to see what King Jehoshaphat did in his time of fear. Let's look together in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. That's in the Old Testament. And this is the time in Israel's, it's a divided kingdom time. As Pastor John was mentioning today, David was a king of Israel. He was the second king. Saul was the first king. David was the second king. Solomon was the third king. Then after Solomon, Israel, the kingdom divided. 10 went to the north, 10 tribes went to the north, and 2 stayed in the south, known as Judah. And the ten that went to the north was called Israel. So King Jehoshaphat is king of the southern tribes, the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And Jehoshaphat is the king at this time. And he was a good king. And just by way of recap, all the northern kings of Israel, none of them were good, not a one. But in the southern kingdom, about half of them were good. And Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was a good king of Israel. He did some good, he changed some things of Israel to help them focus on God when their eyes were definitely not focused on God. So Jehoshaphat, he had a heart for God. He reestablished the teachings of God. and God's law back in 2 Chronicles 17. So let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. It says this, "It happened after that, that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then someone came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and from Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared." And Jehoshaphat feared. Here we have a problem. This is a large people group. These three tribes, Mount Seir is going to be the other, Ammon and Moab. This is like, I mean, I was sitting there with gang members, maybe, you know, nine of them, and I'm thinking I have to handle four, and Gene has to handle the other five. You know, he was bigger than me. And so here, this ratio is worse, though. These people groups are so large for Jehoshaphat to try to understand. It would be like 300 to 1. There wasn't a way that he could say, you know what, I think we could do it. He was overwhelmed by this mass army that was coming against him. And not even that, but they were on their way. They're about 26 miles in Gedi, south of Jerusalem. And I've been there. I've been to Israel about 10 times. It's an awesome place. I've been to En Gedi too. It's beautiful. And these troops are gathering at En Gedi, getting ready to infiltrate their way in to Judah, to Jerusalem. And about 26 miles away, when Jehoshaphat hears this announcement that, hey, they're coming, and there's a lot of them. And I can imagine that King Jehoshaphat, his heart was just sunk when he heard the news, because it said that he feared. Man, have you ever had news like that? It was just overwhelming. And you're like, oh, I don't know what to do. Oh, what's my next move going to be? Maybe some news that makes you want to throw in the towel. I'm sure Jehoshaphat had those thoughts too. Maybe we should just give up. But he didn't. But I'm sure many of us have had that pivotal concept where we had the idea of, what am I going to do next? And there's a choice we have to make. Are we going to give in? Or are we going to not give in and come up under it? And King Jehoshaphat, he was a good king. And many people would say this too. Since Jehoshaphat was a good king, man, why did these bad things happen to this good king? He's doing reform in Israel. What's this? Why, God? Why? Did you guys know that bad things happen to good people? It's true. You know, the Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. You know, bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to Christians. It's true. And Jehoshaphat, he might have thought that too. Going, man, Lord, I'm trying to reform Israel here. Why? He was good. But you know what? God's going to work this out together for his good. So here's Jehoshaphat, these insurmountable odds. What do you do? Maybe there's something that's coming against you today, this vast onslaught of problems. Look what Jehoshaphat does in this time of fear. So in verse 3 and 4, it says this, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together and asked help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." In times of fear, what does King Jehoshaphat do? He seeks the Lord. Man, in times of our fear, this is the first place we need to turn. We need to turn towards God. We need to turn and seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat had this problem, verse 1 and 2. Now he's going to have the choices he's going to make in verses 3 through 12. But Jehoshaphat, he was scared, and that's okay. It's the choice we make after that makes all the difference. Jehoshaphat gets serious about seeking the Lord in times of fear. When you have something that's overwhelming, it's super fearful, that's trying to grip our lives, we need to seek the Lord. We need to turn to him. So notice how serious that he becomes. He does basically four things with his being serious about seeking God. He turns his face towards God, seeking God. You know, often we might turn to our own resources. We're tempted to turn to our own resources in these times of fear, going, you know what? I'm young enough, I'm strong enough, or maybe Visa or MasterCard will bail me out of this problem. But Jehoshaphat went to seek the Lord. Not only just do you go to seek the Lord, but this word seeking the Lord, it really means to point his face in a certain direction, almost like you would shine a flashlight. He's taking his countenance and he's directing them straight to God. He's keeping them focused on God. And notice the second thing he does in this time of being serious about seeking the Lord, in this time of fear, he proclaims a fast for everybody. for everybody. You know, I don't know if you guys have ever fasted before, but man, he had all of southern Israel, all of Judah fasting. You know, and fasting, it's an interesting concept. You know, in Leviticus 16, it talks about what fasting is. They call it afflicting your soul. And we have the idea of doing without food. But remember, in those days, I mean, food was a big thing. You'd prepare for food, you would eat the food, you would try to save as much of the food as you could. So most of your day, you were thinking about where you were getting food. They didn't have refrigerators like we do nowadays. But so food was a big deal. It was something that would consume your thoughts. So when you fasted, you took those thoughts away for the day. And Jehoshaphat saying, hey, I'm proclaiming a fast. Everybody needs to fast and seek the Lord. He's serious about seeking God. I think sometimes for us, when we have problems that come into our life that try to grip us and overwhelm us, maybe fasting's in order. It doesn't even have to be from food. It's the things that maybe that might consume your thoughts. You know, we were talking about in Fit last Monday about fasting from social media. You know, it's like we're always checking our phone, always checking. You guys are always sending me, you know, Facebook pictures of the food you're eating. I'm so excited about that, by the way. No, I'm not. You can save the Facebook, you know, food pictures. But, you know, things like that, or TV, or things that would just consume our time in seeking the Lord, using that time instead of social media or TV or things that would maybe take our time, but to give our time to God and to seeking God through those times. When problems and serious issues are happening, sometimes fasting is the only way that we need to really put our face and put our eyes to seek the Lord. If we're going to be serious about these times and fear, seeking the Lord is definitely something that we need to do. And then they came together. That's the second thing they did. The third thing they did is they came together. And I like this too. He proclaims his fast, and he says, everybody come to Jerusalem, gather together. And, you know, for when we have problems, we're gripped with fear, we have these times of fear, it's okay to tell other people what's going on. It's okay. Sometimes I think we want to be these Lone Ranger Christians where we have these burdens, we want to just hold them for ourselves. You know, the Bible tells us to bear one another's burdens. It's okay that we're, you know, even the church, we're here to pray for you, to help you if possible. We're here to bear one another's burdens. But he calls all of Judah to come and to seek the Lord. He brings everybody together, you know, because he says it's not just my problem. This is everybody's problem. You know, it's not just him that is in this grip of fear, but everybody, because everybody's going to have to see what happens when all these different forces come their way. But there's a few things happen when he brings them together. It's an opportunity to see how to handle the situation, see how others handle the situation. You know, my wife was diagnosed with cancer like a month and a half ago. And you know what? I was telling people, hey, my wife's got cancer. She's got, you know, but God's good. God is going to work it out. And she had surgery a few weeks ago, and now she's still with us. I'm glad. Praise the Lord. But you know what? It's okay to share, because it lets God see a work that might happen in our lives. We get to be an example for others as well. So King Jehoshaphat brings everybody together. And I don't, since most of you, have you guys been to Israel here besides me? Oh, awesome. Wow. Holy smoke. Like 12 of you. Awesome. I want to show you what it looks like in the temple here in Israel. If we have that slide, that'd be awesome. Because Jehoshaphat, he gathers everybody to Israel. And this is a rendition of the model of the temple area in Solomon's time. And you can see that center court, there's some stairs and steps that come up to a platform right before the temple is in the back. This is in a courtyard in the front area. I can just picture Jehoshaphat standing there on those steps as he's crying out and gathering all the people into the outer courtyard and the inner courtyard, and he's going to address them. And here's the fourth thing he does. He prays in front of everybody. He gathers everybody together, probably something that looks like this, just to give us a kind of an idea. And then he cries out to God. And after Jehoshaphat gets serious about seeking the Lord, listen to his prayer in verse 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6, it says this. And then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem and the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that not one is able to withstand you? He stands in front of all the people, and he's getting serious about seeking God. And this is in times of fear when we need to help ourselves to get out of this fear. The first thing we need to do is to seek the Lord and get serious about him. And number two, we need to remember God's power. That's the second thing. If we remember God's power, in times of fear, we need to remember God's power. Jehoshaphat is asking God, saying, "Hey, God, aren't you the most powerful one? Aren't you the one who's able to do this?" And sometimes I think in our problems, we forget how great God is. We forget how big God is. We forget how powerful God is. Remember, in Genesis 1:1, God created everything by his voice, by the power of his word he put into place. How much harder is his problems for us? How big is our problems in the perspective of God's ability? I think it's small. You know, in times of fear, we need to realize God's power. Jehoshaphat was in front of all the people. He remembered and he realized God's power. When we face times of fear, we have to remember God's power. You know, the disciples experienced the same thing in Matthew chapter 8. Hold your finger here. Let's take a look in Matthew chapter 8 real quick. Matthew chapter 8. Because understanding God's power, it can help make our problem smaller. And the disciples, they experience God's power on several occasions here in Matthew chapter 8. Verse 23, I'm sure it's a familiar story to many of us. And it says this: "Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea. So the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep," Jesus. "Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, 'Who is this? Be that even the winds and the sea obey him.'" Who is this? That the wind and the waves obey him. Man, Jesus asked them, "Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid?" Because he was trying to show them, "Don't you know that I have all the power? Don't you know I'm able to do it? Why do you fear?" You know, and Jesus would say the same to us. Look at his power. Why are we so gripped with fear when he's able to? He's able to save us. He's powerful enough. The disciples saw the power of Jesus overcoming their fear. And I think if we remember that, like Jehoshaphat was remembering it in front of all the people, it would help us in times of fear. In verse 7, it goes on. Back in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Still got your finger there. Verse 7. And then verse 7, he says, "Are you not our God?" Again, he's still talking to God in front of all the people. He says, "Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and gave it to your descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name. Saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession with which you have gave us to inherit. And our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Man, I love that. We know not what to do, but our eyes are on you. We've looked at in times of fear to get serious about God and to remember his power. But in times of fear, we need to remember past victories and promises. We need to remember past victories and promises. King Jehoshaphat's reminding God of the past victories that he came and helped Israel with. You know, and it's good for us to look back. I know for me, when I have times of trials, when I have times of fear, man, I remember how God has saved me in the past. I look back. I remember one time many years ago, I'm a motorcycle lover, unfortunately, sometimes. And I was riding my motorcycle after work one day, and I was moving at a pretty good click. And I saw this car at a stop sign. I go, okay, you know, cover the brake, you know, let off the throttle. And the car kind of did a slow jerk, stop jerk. And I go, oh, cool, he saw me, went back on throttle, gear down, you know, kept going. The last minute, the car pulled out. And I remember it was too late to do anything except go over the top. My motorcycle went right in the back. I mean, literally, the thing went right into the trunk. It was like completely inside. I went over the top, landed on my melon and on my shoulder. And I remember, it was years ago, and I remember, it was even before I was a Christian. And I remember I got up and I was okay. I had a little raspberry on my shoulder, but I remember going, God has a work for me. Even then, I'm like, God's got a work for me. And I remember, because I was like, there's no way that I was supposed to make it, I didn't think. So I was going probably 50, 60 miles an hour, a little fast, to a dead stop, you know, over in the air. It was one of those occasions where I happened to have my helmet on. And, man, I remember thinking that very time that God's got a plan. Oh, man. But I look back on even in many times in my life going, you know what, God has a plan because he saved me then. He saved me 1,000 times since then, doing crazy things in my life. And God has saved us. Look back at the times that God was faithful in getting you out of a tight situation in the past. Whatever's gripping us today, will he not bring us back? Will he not help us again like he's helped us before? And Jehoshaphat's saying that same thing. He's saying, hey, look back. Look how God has worked in the past. But then he reminds God of his promises as well. He reminds God of his promises. You know, if this book is our sword, then I think this little Bible promises book may be a little bit of a dagger. And I love these Bible promises books because they're just all scriptures, but they're all scriptures in time of need or time of problem. And, you know, there's great promises for us to stand on. God's given us great promises if we would just remember them. I mean, like in Isaiah 41:13, it says, "For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you.'" Or in Luke 12:32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father had been pleased to give you the kingdom." God has given us so many promises for us to hold on to, for us to proclaim, for us to hold when those times of fear comes in. In times of fear, remember God's promises. He says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. When that problem comes down the road for us, remember that. You know what? God's promised us. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. You know, there are many promises God has given us. But did you notice verse 12 in 2 Chronicles chapter 20? It says, "We know not what to do, but our eyes are on you." Oh, I love that. We know not what to do, God, but our eyes are on you. This is total dependence upon God. And he wants that from us. Sometimes we get so busy in life and we get so self-sufficient, God has to bring things our way to help remind us that we need to put him number one. Because God wants to be number one in our lives. And sometimes he'll orchestrate things to help us, to remind us that he's not number one and he wants to be. But Jehoshaphat tells him, he says, "Oh God, we know not what to do, but your eyes are upon you." So verse 13. "Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord." So back to our picture in Israel, what it looks like. Here they are. So now he's standing probably at that, right before the new court, up on that pedestal of the stairs. And he's saying, "God," all the little ones, all the people are standing before him there. "Now God is going to answer." Check out verse 14. "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, the son of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly, and he said, 'Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord to you. Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go out against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeriel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. So there, this prophet comes up and stands next to Jehoshaphat, probably maybe on that same pedestal area, and proclaims the answer. They've come to seek God, and now God is answering them, saying, I got good news. You don't even have to fight in this battle. The battle is not yours, but it's the Lord's. And man, I love that. This battle is not my battle. It's God's battle. He wants to battle it for us. You know, if we're going to go through what God wants us to fight, we need to realize in times of fear, the battle is His and He is with you. In times of fear, we need to realize the battle is the Lord's and He is with us. If we're going to be victorious over fear and over the things that want to grip our lives, we need to realize that it's His battle. And we were bought with a price. We need to glorify God with our bodies. We need to give Him our life. As we have, then it's His problem. In times of fear, we need to realize it's His battle and He is with us. Jesus said, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. So in verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord and worshiped the Lord. What a response of God's people. They worshiped. They heard the answer of God, and now they've come and they've worshiped God. They bow down and they worship God. They're allowing their faith to overcome their fear. See, they had that choice. They could have been gripped with that fear, but they allowed their faith to overcome their fear. In times of fear, we need to allow our faith to overcome that fear. And I say allow because the choice is ours. We can wallow in that fear. We can sit there and be scared. We can be paralyzed in that, and that's what fear wants to do for us. That's what the enemy wants us to do. But God wants us to have faith. God wants us to allow our faith to overcome that fear. You know, has their circumstances changed in Israel, in Judah? No. But they heard from the Lord, and now their outlook has changed. They chose to believe God and His word. We have to choose that. You have to choose to believe God and His word. In those times of fear, we have that choice. We need to allow that fear to be washed away by faith. And we have God's word too. And I love how God's word just encourages our faith. In Romans 10:17, it says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And if your faith is wallowing, if you keep turning into fear and not holding on to faith, then spend some time in the word. Allow God's word to build up your faith, because it's able to. It's a promise that God has. But notice, they still needed to participate in this victory. They still had to participate. God still said, hey, this is cool. I'm going to do everything for you, but I want you to go down. Their participation was only to watch, but they still had to participate. Their fear was turned into faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, it tells us in Hebrews. And there are four good reasons to allow our faith to be turned into, or allow our fear to be turned into faith. But look what happens when they allow their fear to be turned to faith. Take a look again at the action in verse 20 as they put their faith into practice. In verse 19, actually the Levites and the children of the Korathites and the children of the Kohathites and the Korathites stood up and praised the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice. Verse 20, so they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And I like this too, because they believe God so much. They woke up early. They were excited to see what God was going to do. They didn't know what they're saying. Let's do it now. Let's get up early because God has already told us that we're going to win this battle. They got up early because they believed. And their faith, they put some feet to their faith. And they got up early to go and see what God was going to do. Now, it goes on to say, after they got up early to go to Tekoa and they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and those who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercies endure forever." Now when they had begun to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had become against Judah, and they were defeated. Now this is interesting, because here is this giant military campaign that they're coming down with, and what do? Instead of sending out, you know, the SEAL team, the, you know, recon force, they said, you know what, we're going to send out the worship leaders. We're going to go against this vast army, and we're going to send out the worship leaders. It's like sending out Pastor Gabe and Nathan and Joel. So, all right, I've got this big problem. Send out Gabe and Nathan and Joel and let them go ahead and start this fight for us, you know? I'm not sure how the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korathites thought about this. Going, wait, there's this, remember, it's 300-1. You want us to go first? Yeah, I want you guys to go first. And it's interesting because he tells them to go down this valley. This valley is not a military valley you want to go down to. You, as a military strategist, you don't want to go down the middle of a valley because everyone can get attack you from the sides. But he tells them, this is what I want you guys to do, to go down, and they start singing. And as they start worshiping and singing and focusing on God, God begins to do a work. God begins to work on their behalf. And it's amazing. But by faith, they began to sing. They didn't see anything yet. But by faith, they began to sing and praise, and God moved. I love that. It reminds me of Paul and Silas in Acts 16. You guys remember when Paul and Silas was in the Philippian jail and they began to sing and worship God in this prison. And you know what? It seems like God was tapping his foot a little bit too hard and a little earthquake happened and the jail cracked open and their chains were released. And when they started worshiping, God moved. Same thing here. When the people of Israel, of Judah, started worshiping, God moved. But look how their fear was turned into faith by his people. And the Lord showed his faithfulness once again, another memory of God's faithfulness. In verse 23, "For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end to the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude. And there were the dead bodies fallen to the earth. No one had escaped." Nobody. "When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off from them for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, and there they blessed the Lord. And there, for the name of that place was called the Valley of Berakah until this day. Then they returned, every man, Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat from in front of them, and go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets in the house of the Lord, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard what the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Joshua was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Man, can you guys imagine that scene? Here they come down that valley, all the worship leaders are going forward, and then everybody fights amongst themselves. And all these three giant people groups, these nations, these armies come and they kill all each other. You know, and it says not one of them escaped. So it wasn't like not one guy scurried off by himself. They all got killed. They all killed each other. And Israel comes, and for 3 days, they're gathering jewelry. They're checking their pockets for change, and they're getting everything that they want from them. There's so much stuff. It takes 3 days to get it. Man, but they all realized that it wasn't anything that they did. They realized it was God who did it, and God was faithful. But remember, this whole story starts out with this time of fear. What do they do in time of fear? And God was faithful when they sought him, when they believed in him. And when our fears turn to faith, Man, bless the Lord. Not something, when God rescued them, they blessed him. And this is something I think a lot of us, we forget. When God saves us, when God helps us out of that tight situation, sometimes we're tempted to take credit for it. But Israel here, Judah, they bless God for what he had done. Said, oh God, you're so good. You're so amazing. You know, whatever we're going through, and I'm sure in a church like ours, there's things that go through our lives, there's things that happen, there's fear that grips us, there's things that maybe we don't see an end to, but that's okay because God knows. You've given your life to him, then God will, he'll protect you. He'll help you through and look for that opportunity to bless him. When fear comes our way, and it will, and when you know not what to do, keep your eyes on the Lord. The tempter will want to take our focus on off the situation, but choose to focus on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. It's our choice. And I hope this story of Jehoshaphat in his life as he was gripped with fear and turned to faith would also be something in our lives that we would be able to model as well. Amen.